That means it'll come about four? No, no, no. How could I even say that? All right. I'm coming to the conclusion of the book of Ephesians. 77 messages on Ephesians. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your suggestions on what to preach about. You said Ephesians from the deacon board, and so I hope that you have a better understanding of the book. Today, let me just mention verses 18 and 19 and 20. I'll focus on 19 and 20. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He asks for two things. He asks for clarity about what to speak, and courage, boldness. Clarity that he might have the right words to say. Maybe if he had a voice like mine this spring, this summer, pray for clarity of my voice. But he prayed for clarity, he prayed for courage, that he might say the right words at the right time to the right people. Have you ever considered that the ability to communicate truth clearly is a gift from God? It comes in answer to prayer. If a pastor is not preaching well, it may be because his people are not praying well. So when I give a bad sermon, it's your fault. I just want to clarify that. Paul wrote from a Roman prison where he was chained, probably to a guard 24 hours a day. He was literally an ambassador in chains. Though he was innocent of any crime, he doesn't say, hey, pray that I can get free, that I can get out of here, that I can get out of jail. He doesn't pray to ask God to reverse my sentence or pray that they will cut me loose from the chains, or he doesn't pray any of that. He doesn't ask that his circumstances might be changed in any way, because he understood that behind the mighty Roman Empire and the circumstances of life that we're all living under stood the Lord God himself. God had called him to that prison. He had work to do there. His circumstances were working out the purposes of God. So he asked prayer that he might be clear and courageous to do God's work while he's in prison. For us, none of us are in prison, but some of us are in the hospital. I was in the hospital a month, 4 years ago, and back repeatedly to doctors. The doctors examined me this week. Hey, there's nothing wrong with your throat. It should work perfect. It does till I stand up here and try to preach. I don't get it. They don't get it either. Maybe we need more prayer. Did Paul want to be set free? Probably. But that wasn't uppermost in his mind. Whether in prison or set free, he wanted to proclaim Christ to those who did not know him. His example is for us to pray with clarity and for courage. He doesn't pray that his life might be spared. He doesn't ask for a miracle. He only asks for this, that when he opens his mouth, he will have something to say and that he will have the courage to say it appropriately. He also asks for clarity about what to preach. The mystery of the gospel. Jesus Christ dying on the cross to save sinners by shedding his blood for the remission of our sins, bringing lost people into the church, the body of Christ, saving them eternally. That was uppermost in his mind. His fellow Jews, yes, certainly he was praying for them. But the mystery of the gospel is that the Gentiles, us, are brought in as well. The mystery is that Roman prison guards, government officials, no matter what party they're part of, could be spiritually born again. Pray for them. No one ever outgrows the need for prayer. Most of us find it hard to say, pray for me, because that seems like a sign of weakness. And I suppose it is. But that's why we need prayer in the first place. If we were strong, we could do everything ourselves. If we were healthy, we wouldn't need God's intervention. If we weren't in a spiritual warfare that Ephesians mentioned, we wouldn't need prayer. Here is the real truth about you and me. We aren't that strong. We aren't that smart. We aren't that clever. We aren't that brave. We aren't that healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's why we need others to pray for us. No one is so strong that they are beyond the need of prayer. No one is so rich in blessing that they do not need someone to pray for them. As the old spiritual says, "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mother, not my brother, but it's me, O Lord." Sometimes we do not ask for prayer because we are overly concerned about our image. Our pride keeps us silent, even in desperate moments. We want to keep up the image that we're in control, that we can handle our own problems, that we are self-sufficient. After all, if people hear us asking for prayer, what will they think? But more likely, sometimes we do not ask for prayer because others may think they have all the answers for what we need, and they offer us unwanted and uncalled for advice, especially if we have a medical problem. I lived through this in this church for years. My late beautiful wife, Hope, diagnosed with breast cancer, you wouldn't believe the suggestions we got. Everybody in the world had a reason why Hope got sick and got cancer. Let me tell you, there wasn't a person in this church who lived better, more righteously, and ate better, and took her veggies and her vitamins better than Hope did. There was no reason. But God determined that she would have cancer, that she wouldn't get well, that she would die from it. Praise God. 10 years now she's been gone. If people love us, they will know that we need prayer. They will pray for us. They won't offer us advice, no matter how well-intentioned it is. Pray for us. Who is the greatest Christian of all time? I think probably it's Paul. Who knew the mystery of the gospel better? Nobody. Who preached it more fearlessly? No one. Yet he wanted the Ephesians to pray for him. Was Paul weak? Was he a failure? Was he needing our advice on how to get out of jail? Or how to correct his eyesight? Or how to deal with the thorn in the flesh that he complained about? No. Didn't ask about any of that stuff. He said, "Pray for me that I'd have boldness, I'd know what to say." He wrote a great part of the New Testament, and he opened up the whole continent of Europe to the gospel. Yet he wasn't afraid to admit his need. It's a mark of the right kind of humility when someone says, "Pray for me." Peter would agree with Paul, writing in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. You all know that, don't you? Somebody's got it memorized. Say it again. No, that's the next verse. Go back one. One verse. Humble. You're in the right place. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, so in due time, he will raise you up. But humble in the English translation sounds like it's an active voice. We're in control. Humble yourself. Oh, no, but it's not an active voice. No, it's a middle voice or it's a passive voice. So how should that have been translated? If it's a middle voice, humble should be translated this way. Accept your humbling circumstances as coming from the hand of Almighty God, as Paul undoubtedly was doing. If it's a true passive, and the endings are the same in the Greek for middle and passive. If it's a true passive, accept your humiliation as coming from the hand of Almighty God. Take your eyes off your circumstances, get your eyes on the Lord Jesus and the ministry you have before you, and pray without ceasing. No one ever outgrows the need to pray for others. Someone you know right now needs your prayers right now. In the army of the Lord, every soldier needs help. Someone today, here, needs hope. Someone needs patience. Someone needs courage. Someone needs agape love, unconditional love, not criticism, not advice on how to get out of the circumstances. They just need comfort and consolation. Someone needs determination to keep going. Someone needs insight into problems they're facing. Someone needs strength, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual strength. Someone needs guidance about decisions that have to be made. Decisions about their health, about their living arrangements, about transportation, about paying their bills. Pray. Pray, he said. Pray. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am ambassador in chains. God put me in this situation. No one else. God did it. That in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Someone will be wounded by fiery missiles from the enemy unless we pray. Someone will give up unless we pray. Someone will be deceived unless we pray. Someone will yield to temptation unless we pray. Someone will make a foolish choice unless we pray. Someone will grow faint and give up unless we pray. Someone will collapse under the load they're carrying unless we pray. Someone will go AWOL from the Christian faith unless we pray. There is always more than enough to pray about if only we would open our eyes and look around. If you find yourself critical of someone, pray for them. If you think you know better than they do what to do about the jail that they're finding themselves in, pray for them. Maybe God wants them in jail or in the hospital. I had a great time for a whole month at UT Tyler in a bed. You know the beds that they put you in? If you just move wrong, the bell goes off. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of you do. In case, you know, I would be obedient. They wouldn't have to worry about me getting out of bed. to go potty without the nurse's help. Oh yeah, I'm gonna figure out a way to do that and not set the bell off. Well, the circumstances. While I was there, I had opportunity to minister to a lot of people. What would happen in our churches if everyone in the congregation was prayed for every day? What would it do for our worship? What would it do for our outreach? What marital relationships would be healed and strengthened? What interpersonal relationships would be blessed? How would our faith be increased? How would our vision for the future for this congregation be changed? How would our leadership grow? You know, from my perspective, we could use an associate pastor for women's ministry or for family ministry. We could use an associate pastor for media and online ministry. There's so much we could do, but I can't possibly do all that stuff. We could use a pastor for ministry to old geezers. Oh, wait, that's what my ministry is. I keep forgetting that. We could use the help and the encouragement. Remember when Jesus said, while in the temple, seeing all the religion that was going on, but how little actual spiritual life and ministry and prayer was happening. My house shall be called a house of prayer, he said. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that were true of our church? Think how the word of God would spread. Think of the love that would grow. Think of the lives that would change. Think of the miracles God would do. Think of the excitement on Sunday mornings and all week long. We would come to church eagerly, expecting God to do fantastic things. We would sing with gusto and pray with fervency and listen with expectation. And who knows, someone might just hang around long enough to get saved. Praise God. Think of the impact around the world as we begin to pray for God's work. Zoe McHenry, 19 years old. Was she pretty feisty for a 19-year-old who's already lived in Israel for a year ministering? Pray for Zoe. Pray for Thomas Winder, who was there at the risk of his life this past year. Very nearly could have been Thomas that was hit by that bomb that killed those 10 children. The Ulibarries, just arriving in Mozambique, in danger. Let's be honest, they're in a Muslim country, at a Christian seminary. What about the Irvings in New Mexico and camp ministry, and the Hoyts in Colorado with unchurched ministry and children's Bible clubs? What about the ministry of the sports camp in Spain? These children who are coming to that camp in Spain have no idea what Christianity is about. Most of them are in a Catholic culture that's not Christian. It may be religious, but what an opportunity to lead people to Jesus. What about Jews for Jesus and our local ministries? I think God has more for us than we have ever dreamed. What if we really started to pray? As we come to the conclusion of our study in Ephesians and our study about the armor of God that we've looked at the last several weeks and about spiritual warfare, let me remind you of some of what Paul said in the book of Ephesians, that believers are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, at the throne of God. Obviously, we're not there yet, but seated with Christ in the heavenlies by faith. But he also says there are evil forces in the heavenly realms. How does that shape our vision of spiritual truth? How and where is this warfare fought? Is it in heaven, or is it here on earth, or is it both? Are we engaged in that warfare? Are we in prayer with the Word of God? What does the term heavenly realm even mean? What heaven is Paul talking about? How will our prayers affect the world that we live in? So many questions as I came to the end of this study and wondered if I'd said anything that was helpful. Let's start with that third question first. The term heavenly realm, or heavenly place, or heaven, occurs 5 times in Ephesians. The noun heaven occurs 250 times in the New Testament. The noun and adjective are synonymous, and both speak about a space that is not on this physical earth. Although it may be composed of matter, as we know it, we're not sure. It also has a spiritual dimension that we know very little about. The resurrection of Christ confirms the reality of a spiritual life and the existence apart from our material world. Jesus appeared 14 or so times recorded in the New Testament. Being in a physically changed, spiritually dynamic resurrection body that could appear suddenly and disappear suddenly. He could eat, drink, and yet he's a spiritual being. Lots of puzzling things. Let's just remember some of the events that happened at the resurrection. Who was the first person that saw Jesus alive after the resurrection? Who? Mary Magdalene. What do you know about her? Woman. What else? 7 demons were cast out of her. She knew something about spiritual warfare. Sounds like a good sermon someday. Not today. Mary, the first one to see Jesus. And then some other women were with her. And a couple of them went to get Peter and John. And Peter and John come back. They don't see Jesus. Mary did. Scripture says that Peter met Jesus later in the day, maybe mid-morning, Easter morning. We're told nothing about that. Wouldn't you like to be there when Jesus comforts and consoles Peter? Then the Emmaus Road, we know more about that. Jesus appearing and then breaking the bread as we just did, communion, he disappears. Right before their eyes, he's gone. And then he suddenly appears in Jerusalem, several miles away, and he appears with the 11 without Thomas. He appears. And then a whole week goes by. No word about Jesus. And then he appears the next Sunday night with the 11, with Thomas. And Jesus appears, looks at Thomas, knowing everything he had talked about, everything he had said. Unless I see, no. Jesus said, Thomas, put your finger. Put your hand in my side. Incredible. Be not unbelieving, but believing. Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. We don't know much about that. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. A personal encounter with his half-brother James, the disciples giving the Great Commission, the fishing at the Sea of Galilee, the apostles at the ascension, but Jesus appeared twice more after he ascended into heaven. He appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road, and he appeared to the apostle John on the Isle of Patmos as he transcribed the book of Revelation. Jesus appears as if normal looking, the same as he did before crucifixion, with the marks of the crucifixion on his hands and side. But he appeared and disappeared suddenly. He was obviously accessing another dimension. But what about the heavens, which Paul is talking about? What about the spiritual warfare it says we're all engaged in? Does the term point to the sky, the firmament with stars and planets and comets, or to God's dwelling place, which is spiritual apart from these? Paul uses heaven as he distinguishes this space from the earth in Ephesians 3:15, where he highlights the scope of God's fatherly care. He says, "For this reason I bend my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." In chapter 6, verse 9, he contrasts the earth's hierarchical culture with heaven's lack of favoritism. Masters do the same things to servants. Give up threatening, knowing that both your master, their master, and yours is in heaven. There's no partiality with him. Between servants and masters, between husbands and wives, between parents and children. No, there's no partiality. He speaks of the heavenly realm where Christ is seated at God's right hand with believers beside him. But we find in the heavenly realm evil spiritual forces of darkness from which believers need protection and so are provided God's armor and challenged to take it on, put it on. Put your pants on, your breastplate, your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, the shield, and then take the sword of the Spirit and pray. Are we seated in the heavenly places in our armor, or is it just down here on earth that we need protection? Christ's cross brings forgiveness, no question. His resurrection brings hope of eternal spiritual inheritance. As he said in John 14:6, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If I go, I will prepare a place for you." Christ's ascension opens the heavenly realms with their plethora of spiritual blessings. As chapter 1, verse 3 said, "Blessed be the God of our Father, blessed be the God and Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Christ is seated in heaven with great honor. Chapter 1, verse 20, and chapter 2, verse 6 says, "And we are pictured with him there, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What a dilemma. Seated in the heavenly places, but walking about down here. In these coming ages, God's grace will be magnified in Christ Jesus. Paul applies this same principle to us as believers. We are now seated with him in the heavenly realms. We walk daily in the light of his presence, chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, filled with his Spirit. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. As you try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the useless deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." To walk safely, we need God's protective armor, as we've said. Put on the full armor of God so you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against your husband or your wife or your children or your pastor or the deacon board or the government or the Republicans, probably the Democrats. No, I'm teasing. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. How can there be spiritually evil forces in heaven at the same time as God is in heaven and ruling there? In heaven, God is worshiped by everyone, isn't he? Maybe not. It leaves us with a puzzle. Whether the heavenly realms include evil spiritual forces, are they occupying the same dimension at the same time? Are they in battle? Paul views the situation from the perspective of the believer and recognizes the urgency in having proper protection against these evil spiritual forces. Now, arm yourselves and stand firm. Don't run. Don't hide. Stand firm. If we consider Paul's description of three levels of heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4, he said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in body or out, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Well, Paul, identifying three levels of heaven. Then perhaps Paul imagines the authorities and powers of darkness in the lower sections of the heavenly realms. This could nuance Paul's note that Christ is seated far above all power and dominion. Therefore, these powers cannot dominate believers. Nevertheless, these evil forces will seek to lead believers astray by wiles, by schemes of the devil, he says in chapter 6. That's why we need to pray. Our study in Ephesians has shown us several things. Seated in the heavenly places with Christ, by faith, walking, filled with the Spirit, we're in a daily spiritual battle. We stand against the wiles of the devil, but let's be honest, just briefly, Satan doesn't play fair. Satan's number one tool is discouragement or bitterness. He's already won if he can get us to drop our weapons and flee from the battlefield. That's why he attacks us on 1,000 different fronts. He's not going to give us an even break. He's a liar. He's a deceiver, a diabolical angel of light even, and a murderer who comes to us in 1,000 different guises, tempting us to disobey the Lord Jesus, to disobey the word of the Lord. He tempts us to ignore the word of the Lord. He distracts us so we won't pray. He diverts our attention away from the Word of God. He allures us with worldly material stuff, the deeds of the flesh, distracting our minds, twisting our emotions, filling us with the boastful pride of life. Satan is a lot smarter than we are. He knows our weak points better than we do because he's invisible, because he's a spirit being. He's not bound by the limitations of this physical life. He can attack us at any time, day or night. So how do we fight back? How do we fight back? We must pray. I remember scripture that says, confess your sins one to another. So let me confess one of my sins to you. I was driving in Tyler on Beckham, right over the railroad tracks toward Green Acres. And I was just minding my own business. I'd been to the hospital to see some of you. And I was going to see somebody at the atrium in assisted living, one of our church members. And I'm minding my own business. I'm just driving by. And suddenly there's a motorcycle behind me with a little light that's flashing. Well, what do? You pull over. And then you start saying, but I didn't, not me, it was, no, he said, you were going, I won't tell you what I was going. Let's just say I was going 47-ish and a 35-ish. Anyway, he wrote me a ticket for $311. But I went to pay it as a dutiful citizen. I realize it's a tax upon people driving through Tyler. They tax us according to how fast we drive. Well, the lady said, now you got a choice. You could go to a defensive driving class and we'll cut $200 off of it. I said, okay, where can I go? And she said, the Catholic Church. Right next to your church is offering a defensive driving course. So I went over there and they started laughing as I walked in. They paid the $25 for the class, and they even bought me the best dinner I have ever had from Chevron. Oh, the best thing we can do, as I'm closing, is defensive fighting. The picture in Ephesians is stand firm, armed fully, and take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Stand firm. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't give in. And then he says, pray. And then this passage right next, pray. Pray for me that I'll have something to say, and then I'll say it boldly. Some of you have people that you know that need Jesus. They need to know the Word of God. Be bold about it. There are ways to share your faith. Give your testimony. Give them the Word of God. We've got 4 spiritual law booklets all over the church. In fact, one of the Catholics next door comes regularly to me and says, give me another pack of those little booklets. They need them over there. They need them here too. And our people, our loved ones need them. Share Christ. Be defensive. Be defensive and pray. Be on your knees or just sitting. I don't get on my knees very well anymore. Pray. Pray. Have a time when you pray. Now from September 22nd until November 1st, we're going to start a program called 40 Days of Prayer and Fasting. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in 2 weeks. We'll just challenge you to have something you give up for 40 days. Coffee. Bubbly, dark drinks. I'm thinking of Coke for me. Some of you are thinking Dr. Pepper. Or food. Whatever you can give up. Fox News, how about that one? Could you give it up for 40 days right before the election? Don't tell me CNN. We can give that up easily, I think. Fox News might be. In a couple of weeks, I'll talk more about this. Defensive. Right now, we need to stand firm as a church, as a congregation, and pray. Seek God's face. Turn from our wicked ways, of course. And God said he would do 3 things. He would forgive our sin. He would hear us, first of all. He would forgive our sins. And he would cleanse our land, heal our land. I think we're in a time when we need to seriously be praying. Think about it, pray about it, consider giving something up. I'm not going to ask you what, it's between you and God. But have some time during the day when you pray. We all need prayer. I need your prayer. Obviously, my voice needs your prayer. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship you again. Thank you for your goodness, your grace. Thank you that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Our future is secure if we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus. Nothing to fear, nothing to run from, to stand firm with the Word of God and pray. Help us to do that, Father. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for delivering us from evil and the evil one. Thank you for encouraging our hearts in the days ahead. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing hymn number 571, Trust and Obey.